The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went out along the sea, and all the crowd came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed Jesus. While he was at table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Some scribes who were Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to say some words about this letter to the Hebrews and kind of link it to the gospel, if that's how it all goes. The first statement that is made here in this first reading is that the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to discern the reflections and the thoughts of the heart. There is then there follows a remarkable statement, which I think that our modern age and many modern Christians do not take very seriously. It says that no creature is concealed from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must render an account. Now, there is this powerful possibility that the Word of God can lay bare every thought and every movement of our soul and our spirit if we allow it. See, I say there is the possibility, because when we reflect on the Word of God, this does not simply imply a mere cursory reading of the Word of God, but a deep kind of lectio divina where we ponder and pause at the words of God, and we find it remarkable. You know, one of the ways of reading Scripture, you know, that unfortunately many people do is, like, for example, this gospel here. I remember this story. This is where Jesus calls Levi, and they're all upset because he eats with a sinner. And well, I know that story, and we read it quickly, and we don't really do much with it. It sort of touches maybe the top of our brain at best. You know, it doesn't really go deep. But, you know, to take a gospel like this and to say, "Oh my gosh, he called a tax collector? Do you know, sisters, the significance of that? Call of Levi and Matthew, these tax collectors were considered..." Well, the way you refer... Another way of speaking of a sinner was to simply say they were like a tax collector. I mean, you know, the tax collectors were the worst of sinners. Now, it isn't just that, well, you know, we all hate the tax man, and, you know... I mean, that's not all it's about. I mean, it's remarkable when you think, because these tax collectors were basically thugs. They were thugs. They roughed people up. They took more than what the Roman government required. They required payoffs. They particularly exploited the needy and the poor. They tipped their hat to the rich and the powerful and got favors from them. These tax collectors were the mafiosi of their day. These were not good men. These were very sinful, corrupt, and exploitive men. They were a dreadful lot, and someone to be avoided, you see. And yet Jesus comes and calls Levi. Now you see, that's where we sort of take the Word of God, and we stop and we say, "Whoa, look at this." Instead of saying, "Oh yeah, that's that reading, I've seen that, I've heard that before, let's see what else we have here." I mean, we stop and we pause, as though we were reading it for the first time. We say, "Wow." You know? And instead of trying to even read through the whole passage, maybe all the Lord wants us to do is to stop and just hit that one rumble strip and stop. And just stay there. But too often we just go, "Oh, I've got to get through this paragraph, let's get through it." And we don't really allow the Word of God to have its effect, you know. And to say, you know, he called a tax collector. And then we see that there are these Pharisees who think that they amount to something because they, you know, they do a few, you know, pious acts and religious things, and whoa, pay attention again, because they're the religiously observant. Whoa, you know, I mean, that's us. And if we're not careful, we can become very Pharisaical. You know, it's so easy for us to just slip into this thinking that, well, I'm not like those gang guys over there in the other corner, or like that prostitute a little further up the street. At least I'm not like them. Well, and? Do you think you're going to get into heaven by just being a little better than a prostitute or a drug seller? I mean, that's not the standard. The standard is to be like Jesus. Whoa, now we all need some mercy. Right? Someone say, Lord, have mercy. You know, we need this mercy. You know, we're not going to make it without a lot of grace and mercy. You know, but again, what happens to us, though, is we start to, you know, compare ourselves to others. And, you know, part of our ego needs, one of, we all have ego needs, and one of our ego needs is to sort of rank ourselves, you know. And, I mean, that's just not a very smart thing to do, because we don't know what we're talking about. Man sees the appearance, but God looks into the heart. And again, we often size ourselves up vis-a-vis somebody else when, frankly, all that matters is that we be like Jesus, you know, and nothing else matters. But we don't, see what I'm saying? We slip into this because part of our ego needs is we know there's people better than us, but we need to know that there's a few people worse than us, and now we feel better. See, what a ridiculous thing, you know, but we do that. And again, so here's this Pharisee, and he's, you know, shocked and outraged that Jesus is eating with a tax collector and the sinners, and so not only is this guy, is Levi here doing you know, meeting with Jesus, but he brought all of his mob friends. You know, the guys he sends out to kill people who don't pay. I mean, this is a pretty awful lot that Jesus is with. And remember, for us, you know, we just throw back a meal, we hardly think about it. But in the ancient world, eating was a sacred act. And, you know, it was something that you did not do without great religious significance. And here Jesus is doing kind of, if you will, a religious act with real serious sinners. We're not talking about just, you know, guys who struggle a little bit with whatever, but these are seriously sinful men, and Jesus is hanging with them. And then comes the warning. The warning. I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Well, if that's the case, then you better consider yourself a sinner, because otherwise you're not being called. See, we like to, you know, pretty it all up and make sure that we're basically in good shape. And I thank you, Lord, for dying for me. That's an awful big thing you did for me. I mean, I'm not in that bad of shape. I'm basically in good shape. And Jesus says, you know, I'm not even calling you anymore. You see, we've got to get in touch with our need for a Savior, that, frankly, we're not all that much different than these tax collectors. Now, I want to say this to you. I don't want to say that everything's the same, and, you know, there's no differences, and Mother Teresa is really no different than Hitler or something like that. But I don't want to fall into that. But I just want you to know that God is very holy. And although Mother Teresa was much holier woman than someone like Stalin or Hitler or something, nevertheless, we have this situation where we need to know that we're all going to need a lot of grace and mercy. Let me just give you this example. Let's just say that two of us are on our way to the, I don't know, the World's Fair or something. And I start to boast because I got $100 and you've only got 50. I got twice as much money as you have. I'm really proud of myself. I'm so much richer than you are, right? And then we get to the gate and we find out that the price of admission is $1 trillion. You know, which we're throwing around a lot these days, aren't we? But $1 trillion. Now, do you see how both of us are going to need a lot of mercy to get in? And that the difference between 50 and 100 isn't really that big compared to the difference between 50 or 100 and a trillion? That's how holy God is. And that's what it's going to take to get even the holiest among us to heaven. Even the greatest saints on this earth need tons of grace and mercy to ever make it. We're very needy, and we don't think like that because we're doing this ego thing of trying to rank ourselves. Well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. I may not be this, but at least I'm not this. And we completely miss the point that, we need grace and mercy in boatloads if we're ever going to stand a chance. And so you see, we're allowing now this word of God. Oh, yeah, that story. No, we're trying to say, wait a minute, look at some of these details and do the math. And really sit there and work with it and pray over this scripture and come away with a deep sense of gratitude that the Lord is willing to pay the price. You know, can you see how stupid we are? We think, well, look at him up on that cross, you know. Well, gee, I didn't know that I was in that bad a shape. I mean, why did he have to go through all that to save me? And I don't say he came to save humanity. If it were just you or me alone, he would have come to do that. And that's what it took. And we think we're in such great shape. We're basically good, you know. And we have to look up there and see what it took to save us and say, well, I guess I'm not in such great shape. I guess I do need some pretty serious medicine, see? And not in some kind of a self-deprecating way where we're just, you know, really down on ourselves or negative, but a joyful sense that, man, you know, I'm a mess, but at least God loves me, and I stand a chance because he loves me, see? So to take a passage like this and kind of let it have a little impact. You see, the Gospels are not spectator sport. Oh, look what Levi and look what those Pharisees said, and look how Jesus responded to them. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the tax collector. And if you are willing to accept it, I'm Jesus. We're in this story. This is about us. Okay? You see, we're all these figures. How am I like Jesus? How am I like Levi? How am I like the Pharisee and his mafiosi friends? And the scribes. How am I like these? How am I like these people? This is about me. This is about us. See, it's not spectator sport. I'm in the story. And then when we begin to read the scripture like that, it begins to have this effect that is told to us here, that the Word of God is a living and effective, a sharp two-edged sword that penetrates even to the deepest drives of the human soul and exposes them for what they are. You know, whether it's hypocrisy or greed or, egotism or just being obnoxious, or whether it's fear or whether it's bitterness or whether it's just a sense of morbid guilt that I need healing from, whatever it might be, the Word of God can just lay it bare for us. And it begins to have the healing effect that it's meant to have. But we got to spend time with it, really work with the text, read it as though we're reading it for the first time. And this is a work of God in us, sisters, because it says here, nothing is concealed from God. See, all the little things that we like to pretty up and put wallpaper over and pretend they're not there, God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. No thought, no drive of sin, no goodness in us, no good deed goes unnoticed either. It's all seen before God. See, we have lost a sense of that, I think, in the modern age. And every now and then, last year when I was, you know, in the school, and you see these kids goofing off or doing something they shouldn't be doing, I say to them, you know, God is watching. You just got to be reminded, you know. But you know how forgetful we are, man? You know, God is watching. You know, if we were all standing in a group and Jesus were among us, well, we'd probably behave a little better. Well, he is standing among us. See, that's the idea. See how weak our minds are. We forget that. But again, no creature, nothing is concealed from God. Everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. But then it goes on to try to reassure us. This can all seem a little frightening. You know, we don't really like to sometimes look at some of the, you know, less desirable aspects of what's going on. He says, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. So let's hold fast our confession. He's not unable, it says here, to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he has been tested in every way. Ah, but without sin. Now, we might think, now I'm supposed to feel better because Jesus is nice and he loves me. And that's all nice. But pay attention to what this text is really saying. Because of this, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Now, notice, we're not just supposed to approach the throne of grace sort of with mere reassurance, but with confidence, with strong faith. Because you see, if Jesus was tested but didn't sin, and he was one of us, he's trying to show us what his grace can do for us. So the solution isn't just to say, well, I'm a mess and I'll always be a mess, but to say, I'm a mess, but there's a doctor and he can set me free, and his grace has the power to put sin to death in my life. Every sinful drive, every sorrow, every regret, every fear, it can all be put to death by the Lord. And that's why I can approach the throne with confidence. Not just, oh, well, God will just pat me on the head and he'll overlook it all and he won't mind. He does mind. But he loves us enough to tell us the truth, so that he can bring it to the light and heal us. The source of our confidence is not that we merely that we have a forgiving God, thanks be to God for that, but that this forgiving God can set us free from every stain of sin. And because of that, one day, when his work is complete in us, we will be able to approach the throne of God with confidence. And so you see, again, some people think today that the solution is just to tell people that sin doesn't matter and they should just feel good about themselves and I'm okay and you're okay and everything's just fine. Well, buy a newspaper. I mean, it is not fine. And saying it's fine doesn't make it fine, right? God is not playing games with us. He loves us too much to leave us in our present problematic state. He wants to totally transform us. And he will do it. And if it's not complete at the moment of our death, but we've been faithful to him, he will purge us in purgatory, whatever remains. But he will do it. And there will be a day when we can walk into God's presence free of every sin. And that is the source of our confidence. Not just that God doesn't mind. He does. But rather, that he has the power to completely transform us and change us and to make us into the very holiness of God, so that we become perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. You see, some people say, some Protestants say, you know, you Catholics apparently doubt the power of the blood of Jesus because you think you got to go to purgatory after you die. And I just want you to know that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for me, and I can just walk. And I'm like, whoa, you've missed the point entirely. I'm not saying it's not. I am talking about the real power of the blood of Jesus, not just to call us holy. The Protestants have this idea of an imputed righteousness that we're just kind of covered with grace, but we're still a dunghill underneath. That's Martin Luther's own word. We're a dunghill that God covers with snow, but we're always just a dunghill. Now, does that sound like the blood of Jesus has much power? The real power of Jesus is to completely transform us from dunghill to saint, to completely and utterly bring us to the holiness of God. That is the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus, you see. And purgatory is not a failure of a process. Purgatory is the completion of a perfection, you see. And therefore, I stand firm on knowing that the blood of Jesus has the power to completely save me, but not just in some juridical sense, as the classical Protestantism speaks of, but to completely save me in the full transformative sense that has always been what Scripture has truly promised. So, as usual, I've gone on too long, but here again, notice, the Word of God can do this if we take it seriously. If we really read the Word of God, there is a cleansing power in really studying and praying over the Word of God. It can lay bare everything that needs attention, and God then can really come and do his work. So I invite you, as I invite myself, to be very serious about our reading of Scripture and to not just fall into this trap, oh yeah, yeah, that text again, oh, I remember that one, but to really stop and read it where you've never heard it before and be astonished by what you read. Stop, ponder, and think, and just watch how the Word of God has the power to lay everything bare. And then the Lord can say, now we can do some work. And this is ultimately what transforms us and gives us confidence to one day walk into the presence of our God. Amen.